I think I have to share a little bit about my own journey of faith. I grew up in a family that was loving, and there was Christian influence, but not a regular every Sunday going to church. We went to church on occasions. And I remember in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher taught us about Jonah and the whale. And I think my mother once said to the Sunday school teacher, isn't there any other story in the Bible other than Jonah and the whale? Because he seemed to be teaching us about, that's all I remember from Sunday school, Jonah and the whale. But I was a person that loved life, particularly loved sport. I loved playing with a ball ever since I can remember, from being a tiny little toddler. I loved balls. Whatever size they were, I loved playing with them. And I used to spend hours doing that. And as a result of that, of course, you become quite proficient with a ball. And that was something that endeared me to others, because when I came to Australia, I was brought up in South Africa, and you were disciplined. You know, when you trained for cricket, let me tell you, you were put in there like the Gestapo agent, and they taught you to watch the ball and point your elbow. I used to come up there. When I came to Australia, I was pointing my elbow at the bowler, literally like this, and the coach said, you don't have to be quite as, you know. Anyway, I succeeded. I had lots of fun playing cricket, and eventually played hockey too, and had lots of fun doing that. But I guess I was going on in life not realising my true condition, that I was a sinner. We're all born that way, with sin. And there were moments when I was a teenager, I can remember going up to my room and just sort of, why do I do this? I don't know if you've ever been in that state. Why do you do this? Well, it's because you're a sinner. That's why. Now, you were born that way. And you don't have to teach your children to be good, naughty, do you, Maureen? Why are they naughty, Tikahel? Because you do it naturally, you see. Because you're a sinner. And of course, my sinful ways particularly gravitated to lying. I was a terrible liar. In fact, I became an expert liar. I used to sit in my science classes in year, probably 9 and 10, with a radio in the desk underneath. And Lockie's got me all wired up today with a wire up the back here. Well, I used to have it wired up my shirt into my hand, and I'd be listening to the test cricket while my science teacher was trying to teach the class. And I lied to my parents about, you know, how I was doing my work. I was a terrible liar. Well, it all came to a big crash in year 11, or form 5 as it was then, when I failed. And the rug was pulled out from underneath my feet by God. It was like a reality check. And my friends began to dissipate. I had a girlfriend at the time, and she didn't think it was a very good idea to be associated with a fellow who was in a mess. And I was in a mess. She was actually a lovely girl, but it's probably just as well that she dumped me. But I felt pretty rotten. And I went up to my room and I just, dear to God, well, give me some friends. Now I'm looking at a whole lot of friends. I want to tell you this, God is good. He is so good. And we miss goodness by not listening to him, by not accepting what he says, and by not putting it into practice in our lives. Well, by God's grace, my brother was going to a youth group, and one night the youth group came to our house. My mother kept saying to me, you should go to this youth group. And I said to her, oh, Mama, I'm not interested in God.
I mean, all he talked about was Jonah and the whale, remember? That's all I knew.
Anyway, this youth group came to my house. And I thought, oh, well, I'll just watch what they... I'll listen to them. I sat in a beanbag, I can remember, in my lounge room, just quietly. About 16 years old. And this young woman told a story about parking her car at the supermarket. She drove into the car park and she said she had her three children in the car and she found a car space just about to move into it and someone pushed in front of her and took the space. She said she was so angry. This man had no understanding what it was like to take three children shopping at the supermarket and she was just about to lose it and open the window and yell something at him. And then she felt prompted, no, don't do that. I'm looking after you. Who was that? Anyway, she moved on, found another car space and went into the supermarket, did her shopping. She said she came out with the three kids and everything went well. And she was putting these packets, they used to have brown paper packets that you put your groceries in the boot. And she suddenly remembered, she prayed that morning that Jesus would give her a message for the youth group. And here it was, he helped her in the car park not lose her temper. And she just, thank God, Jesus, thank you. I'm sitting in the beanbag going, what? Jesus in the car park at the supermarket? Is that right? Is he really in the car park at the supermarket? That was different to Jonah and the whale. I mean, you know, that was a way. But in the supermarket in Baldwin, and I didn't tell anybody this, but I thought, I'm going to find out if that's really true. So I used to go every Sunday to this church. I went to the Bible study at 9. I went to church at 10. And all I wanted to find out, is Jesus really able to be in the car park at Safeways? Anyway, I heard a lovely man in Bible study, he read The Cross and the Switchblade. If you've ever wanted to read a story, inspirational story, read The Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson's testimony of how he was led by the Holy Spirit to gang kids in New York City. It's just incredible. And let me tell you, Jesus is in the car park at Safeways if you read that story. He's alive. So I started to take a real... I wanted to know this Jesus. Well, in the end, I was taught things that are so precious to me that I've lived my life on the foundation of these truths. And the church, sadly, gets so distracted from what Jesus really came to teach us. The church just goes off on, and we all do this, off on an angle here and there and everywhere, when the teaching of Jesus Christ actually is very simple, very clear, and it's really about one key subject, sin, which separates us from God, and he dealt with it on the cross. And as I came into the company of these folk, I came to know people who'd known revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and how God just did what he did at Pentecost, there in the Solomon Islands. God has not changed. He's the same God today, yesterday and forever. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we... you know, if we accept all sorts of teachings that God has somehow changed, that's one of the key things the Bible tells us not to do. There's a lovely message to a church in Philadelphia that John brings from the island of Patmos. And in Philadelphia, you know, they're a church, a small gathering of people. I love the Philadelphia principle. You know, what phileo means in the Greek language is brotherly affection or brotherly love. So it's a church of brotherly love. And Jesus says one thing to them. You've kept my word
and you've not denied my name. You've not denied my character. I have not changed, even though you have little power. Wanting power. Well, God can give power. Absolutely, He can give power. Power to heal, power to raise a lady who is dead, according to the doctors. He can do that. But what was so precious about this church in Philadelphia is because they had accepted what I want to tell you this morning, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Now you might think, apostles' teaching, that sounds very complicated. It's so simple. You know, I love the readings we had today. We had Isaiah 2, which is pointing to the fulfillment of what God purposes in his son Jesus. When Jesus accomplishes the new covenant, the mountain of the Lord is going to be such an attractive thing, people are going to be drawn to it from all over the place. A mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, be the highest mountain. And people will say, come, verse 3 says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Because when you do, there is such blessing that flows. Now, the church should be like this. This is what God purposed when he sent his son Jesus. He purposed to make a people who were so attractive, people would be drawn from every corner of the earth to them. That's you and me. And at the end of that passage, it says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the glorious light of God. Well, that's what the picture is of what God is going to do through his son Jesus. And a few weeks ago, I talked about Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of what Jesus came to do. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a group of people who were filled with God's presence. And we know what they had, gifts of being able to speak in other languages so that people could understand them. On Friday, Alex was doing in his Bible study the story of Babel. Now, the people wanted to build this great city and tower, and God confused them with language. You know, he didn't want them to do that. It was actually salvation by giving them different languages to stop them from building up their pride and becoming so independent of God that they wouldn't be saved. God scattered them with different languages, a loving father. But when, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon this company of souls who actually had been prepared by God to be filled with the Spirit, and they had been emptied, absolutely emptied. And Arnest prayed this morning that God would empty us. How are you going? Did you join with that prayer and go, amen? Not too many people nodding their heads. I'm sorry, I did. But being emptied is not easy. It means failing, not succeeding. It exposes every place where you are relying on your own abilities, your own understanding, yourself, basically. And God has to bring you to the end of yourself in order to fill you with himself. And that is not a comfortable journey. It certainly wasn't for Simon Peter, who was the one used at Pentecost to preach that beautiful sermon. Very simple sermon. that brought 3,000 people to the kingdom of God. Because it was all of the Spirit of God. It wasn't of Peter. But then we read the outcome of this outpouring of the Spirit of God. What sort of community of people did God form as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them like this? Peter says there in verse 40 of chapter 2, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Wow, that's a good message for today, isn't it? Do you see the world around you at the moment? It is so in rebellion of God. And yet God's absolutely in charge. Wade versus Roe. On Friday, it was overturned by the court in America. Hallelujah. But, oh, the stirring of rebellion against this. And remember, abortion is the killing of a life that God has formed. It's murder. Now, let's be careful we don't condemn people who've had an abortion or who are abortionists, because Jesus said, if you've spoken a word against your brother, you've gone home and said, can't understand a word they're talking about. What are they on about? Jesus said, if you've spoken a word against them, you're guilty of murder. And friends, if you hold an attitude of criticism and judgment of somebody and you don't deal with it, don't think that that attitude is not having an impact on them. In a church community, if you hold attitudes against people, they will feel it. Like murder. It's the same in your home, isn't it? My wife knows exactly when I'm not thinking the right thoughts towards her, and I know exactly when she's not feeling the right thoughts towards me. And it does, it feels painful, doesn't it? It is painful. Because sin causes death. So, okay, we can talk about abortionists, and we can talk about people who kill babies in wombs, and it is serious. It is extremely serious in God's sight, but so are these other things extremely serious. Extremely serious. And this company of people who the Holy Spirit came upon, Peter is telling them to save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, it's like they listened and they accepted what Simon Peter said. They were baptized and they were added that day 3,000 souls. And what did they then do? The next verse, what did they do once they had received this? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves. They knew that the teaching they'd received here from Peter had released them, convicted them of sin. They said, what shall we do? We've crucified the Messiah. And they got free from that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? There are so many teachings in the church, aren't there? There's teaching about gifts and power and Michael, why don't you talk more about the gifts of the Spirit? Well, I know God gives gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely, he does. And he releases people in gifts of the Spirit. But he can do that so freely when you accept the apostles' teaching. And the apostles did not teach much on this subject. But they taught almost exclusively on one subject. So what is the subject? Well, I can tell you. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy about teaching and how important teaching is. And he says this,
I urged you, when you were going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to teach different things. All this teaching. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. And then he says this, and you should have imprinted in your head and your heart and your mind for your Christian life forever, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. The aim of our charge, says Paul. This is the apostle. The aim of all that we teach is love. The aim is love, Timothy. Now, how do you get love? Well, it issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And you'll find apostles' teaching is fundamentally, that is the teaching of the New Testament of the apostles. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And what interrupts a pure heart? Sin. What interrupts a good conscience? Sin. And what hinders faith? Sin. And we all easily are corrupted by attitudes of heart, by jealousy, by pride, all sorts of things. Look at the disciples walking with Jesus for 3 years. What did he deal with them? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It takes a little child. He puts them there. They were arguing with each other. He addressed their hearts. Continually he addressed their hearts. Until they fell in big holes and saw how corrupt their hearts really were. And how they needed to be thoroughly cleansed and washed with the blood of Jesus and purified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, our third reading this morning was from another apostle, the Apostle John. So, you know, the apostle's teaching is very simple, actually. Here is John giving us the apostles' teaching. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. And we've seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. And which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying, this is wonderful. We've seen the life of heaven come down in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen that life in him. We felt it flow through him to us. We felt his love. We felt his correction, his holiness, his purity. We felt it. But it was so wonderful. It was so enriching. It was so empowering and releasing. We went out when he told us to go out and we healed and cast out demons. And this life was made manifest to us. We saw it. And we're having fellowship with it now. We're actually one with it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. That's what John knows. And he's one with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're having fellowship. What is fellowship? Koinonia. It's to share everything in common. Everything. You know? Here's my dear wife. I share everything in common with her. Everything. We have one bank account. We have no house, but that's okay. We share everything in common. We have fellowship. And when there's something between us, we know it. Because God has taught us the simple truth that John tells us here. Sin causes separation. And you don't share everything in common. And John is telling us, you know, we've seen this life. We're entered into it. And then he says, this is the message.
1 John 1 verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Not even a little bit of darkness. Jesus shared everything with us. This is the lovely thing about Jesus. He walked with his friends and he shared everything. They knew him. Now, I was with this lady in Gambella here. And I got to know her in Gambella. Yeah? She got to know me too. Walking together, sharing everything together. That's when you really get to know people. You know, invite people into your house. Oh, I don't know whether I want them to see that or this or whatever. Huh? Darkness. Darkness. God, there is no darkness at all. Not even a little bit. And you know what? This is a tough way. It's a tough way because it puts to death self in our lives. Every time I have to humble myself before my wife and say, I'm sorry. I've been looking at that sport when I shouldn't be and hiding it from you because I'm feeling bad. Hiding it from her. That's a sure sign. Living in the darkness. I know when I'm watching KO sometimes, I don't want Kerry to see me watching KO. Darkness. In God, there's no darkness at all. This is the message they're telling us. This is God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. That's why when I went to the courtroom, I was thinking, so I was singing the first few hymns today. And Jesus offered himself for us. I can't help remembering a courtroom experience with a man who'd committed sexual offences. He'd abused young girls. And he asked me to be his character witness. Would you be a character witness for such a person? Oh, no. But I knew he was trying desperately hard to get out of that life. So I told the judge, honestly, what I thought about this man. I gave a character witness, and then I sat at the back of the court as his court case went on, and I heard the prosecution, you know, getting at him with every possible angle to show how rotten he was. And then I heard his defence counsel, and, well, he was guilty. And he was being sentenced, and I'm in the back of the courtroom, and suddenly I see not a vision, but just in my mind, it's me being charged. You looked at that woman and lusted after her in your heart. You committed adultery. You know, when you were younger, you looked at that pornographic thing, and you did this. And every single thing was being brought out as I sat in the back of the courtroom. I was as guilty as the man being sent to jail. And so are you. And this world judges in a certain way, but God judges perfectly. And sin is sin. And I felt quite ashamed in that courtroom. And then I had this picture of the prosecution really digging in and listing all the things that I'd done that were wicked and wrong and corrupt. I just felt, oh, no, Lord. And then the judge looked at me and said, how do you plead? And I was going to say, guilty. And my defence counsel just put his hand on my knee and stopped me. And then he stood up. And he walked to the judge. He looked the judge in the eye. And then he held out his hands. And they had nail holes in them. And the judge turned to me and said, not guilty. I just broke down. Back of the courtroom, I was weeping. That's what he's done for us. But you see, God is light, and in this no darkness, all that stuff the prosecution was bringing before the judge is absolutely true and needs to be known. I'm a rotten sinner. Paul says he's the worst of sinners. He doesn't hide any of his sins. Does the Bible hide the sins of the people who were there? David's sin with Bathsheba, is it hidden from us? But we want to hide. We want to pretend. We want to put on you know, I'm a good husband and a good father and all the rest of it. And I'm a good, fine Christian. When the truth is, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And John tells us, this is the message. God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. It is just fake. I have to tell you this. There are a lot of people in church who are lying about living in fellowship with God. We do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We do, because we're all sinners. We're all on the same level, aren't we? There's no one high, no one down. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We should be going to prison. That's where we should go. Every one of us here in this room today should be sent to prison. When we're honest, when we're true about our true state with each other. And when we're living like that, truly, we have fellowship with one another because we genuinely know our only hope is Jesus. He is the only one who saves us, cleanses us, frees us. It's him. And then gives us of his own spirit to live in us. Can that be possible? God coming to live inside me and take hold of me? And release his love through me to other people. And when people say, oh, Michael, that was wonderful. I feel like tearing my clothes like Peter did. It's not me. You don't know me. You want to know all my sins? This is the apostles' teaching. This is what these believers who received the Holy Spirit powerfully from heaven devoted themselves to. Not to something else, not to something way off beam over here, some tangent. This is the teaching. This is what John is teaching in his letter. This is the first thing the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, has on his heart to impart to those he loves. This is the truth, the message. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, wow. I remember that first time when I was, you know, when I was captive to pornography and things like this, and I went to my youth leader's place and I knew I had to go and bring it out into the light. And I drove to his place. I couldn't do it. I drove around the block again. I still couldn't do it. I drove around a second time. And yet I knew I had to bring this out in the open. Confess my sin. And I finally knocked on the door of the house and he received me there and I was honest with him. And he just prayed and I prayed. And let me tell you, I went out of that house like a man who was free. And I knew the Lord Jesus had cleansed my heart, absolutely cleansed me. Now, that's only one experience. There ought to be many. I know my brother, I call him my father, literally, Neville, has been through an experience recently where the Holy Spirit absolutely convicted him of something deep in his heart. Hallelujah. At 90 years old, you know, I was going to show you Ruth Bell Graham, that's Billy Graham's wife, tombstone. You know what it says on it? It says this. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. God is at work continually in us.
constructing us, preparing us for glory. He hasn't finished. He's still working. Searching our hearts, seeing if there's any wicked way in us, and leading us in his way where we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, when you are really honest, that is when you will know the power of the Holy Spirit. That is when you will know the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse you deeply. And I've been just amazed by this man, Dane Ortlund, who's written some books recently. He's a Presbyterian minister. Not that I want to necessarily say that. Thank God he's a Presbyterian minister in America. But he has written some most beautiful stuff that is all that I learned when I first became a Christian. And this is what he says about walking in the light. This book's called How Does God Change Us? It's a small compilation of material that he's prepared in a longer book called Deeper, A Deep Walk with Christ. He says this, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As the surrounding context makes clear, walking in the light in this text is not living in moral purity, but rather honesty with other Christians. Notice, it doesn't say honesty with God, honesty with other Christians, other believers. And what we must realize, if we are to grow in Christ, is that we are restricting our growth if we do not move through life doing the painful, humiliating, liberating work of cheerfully bringing our failures out from the darkness of secrecy into the light of acknowledgement before a Christian brother or sister. In the darkness, our sins fester and grow in strength. In the light, they wither and die. Walking in the light, in other words, is honesty with God and others. We consign ourselves to plateaued growth in Christ if we yield to pride and fear and hide our sins. We grow as we own up to being real sinners, not theoretical sinners. I think a lot of the time we think of ourselves as theoretical sinners. We are real sinners. You know, we watch our KO and hide it from our wife. And God says, you're living in the darkness. You need to confess your sin to your wife. Real sinners. People who know that we can fall down and that we can forgive each other too. Because we're all in the same, exactly the same. All of us as Christians acknowledge generally that we are sinners. Rarer is the Christian who opens up to another about exactly how he or she is a sinner. But in this honesty, life blossoms. And let me tell you, friends, that is what I have found all my Christian life. In this honesty, life blossoms. Blossoms in your marriage, blossoms in the relationship with your son or your daughter. You know, fathers, I've had to go many times to my children and say I'm sorry because I reacted too harshly or I judged them wrongly or whatever it was. Humble ourselves and be honest. And the last text of the Old Testament is this. He will turn hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, lest he smite the land with a curse. The relationship with your earthly father is so important. And far earthly fathers, we need to realise that too. Walking in the light is killing the preening and parading, the mask wearing, the veneer, the keeping up of appearances. It is collapsing into transparency. Everything in us, says Dane Ortlund, resists this. You know, two times round the block in the car. Everything in us resists coming out into the light and being absolutely honest. Sometimes it feels like we would rather die. Actually, walking in the light is a certain kind of death. It feels as if our whole personhood, our self, is going into meltdown. Hallelujah. Self into meltdown, you see? So Christ can reign in us. We're losing our impressive appearance in front of another Christian. But what would you say to a baby terrified of being born, wanting to stay in the warmth and darkness of the womb, refusing to come out into the light? You would say, if you stay in there, you will die. The way into life and growth is to come out into the light. That's a beautiful little illustration. Here's what happens when we begin to get honest, even with just one other person, to the two circles of what we know ourselves to be and what we present ourselves to be. They overlap. Rather than the private Dane being one person, the public Dane a different person, there's just one Dane. We become whole, integrated, strong. But the heaping up of appearances is an exhausting way to live. Honesty with each other has many powerful results. And this verse mentions too, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's the apostles' teaching. But I want to take you back now to Acts chapter 2. What is the outcome of this apostles' teaching? What is the flow-on effect of devoting yourselves to this teaching? Well, Luke tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They were caught up in the company of one another because they all knew they were the same. Sinners saved by grace, washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed and filled with his Holy Spirit. And the fellowship was rich, so rich as you'll see going on here, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayers. What is prayer? Effectively, what is prayer? It's telling God, I can't do it. Isn't that what prayer is? It's telling God, I can't do it. And these people have been so convicted of their sins and walking in the light, they know they can't do it. They need God continually to fill them with his Holy Spirit, to equip them and enable them. And they devote themselves to this. And what happens to that community of people? And awe came upon every soul. This is what God wants. A sense of the awe of his presence, his holy presence. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God will do many extraordinary things when his people humble themselves and pray and deal with their sins. That's true of this young lady here. When her sisters dealt with their jealousies and criticisms and prayed for you, what happened? Raised from the dead. And all who believed, listen to this, all who believed in the things that I'm telling you now, the apostles' teaching, all who believed this were together. You know, if you really embrace this, you will have to live in community with others. You can't do it on your own. If you think you can do it on your own, well, go off and do it on your own and you'll find you'll end up a big cropper because you won't deal with your sin. I know living with my wife, I have to deal with my sin. And she has to deal with her sin. Because we are very conscious that it cuts right across the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, this ought to be the experience of the whole company of believers. They were together and had all things in common. My car is your car. The house I don't have is yours. They had everything in common. This world lost its grip on these people.
And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all, any who had need.
Would you like to live in a community like this? It's a bit dangerous, isn't it? But what a community. What an amazing community where love is flowing, as Paul said. What is the aim of our charge? Love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And Timothy, stop people teaching anything else. The apostles' teaching. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Their hearts were filled with gladness and generosity, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. You see, Isaiah 2 comes into effect here. As this community is living in this state, people are just coming to the mountain. They're coming to the mountain because they sense the presence of the living God in the midst of his people. And God is love. God is love. Holy, pure love. Well, this is what I desire for myself and for all of us here, that we would live this out, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Paul and John, they're pretty good apostles to be following. And they teach the same thing. Deal with sin in your heart. Walk in the light honestly. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin, and God will pour his Holy Spirit upon you and those that you live with. Let us pray.